All right. So as you might know, we're in the middle of a series on church membership. So I'm going to present the covenant, kind of our agreement together of what we agree to in terms of church membership. But the first question that I want to ask is, what is a covenant? What is a covenant? So I looked it up, and the definition of covenant is an agreement. Covenant is another word, but it is an agreement. So when you see the word covenant, or when you, in relation to church membership, just think of an agreement. It's a covenant is a fancy word for agreement. There are many, many examples in the scriptures about covenant. So I picked just a few. In 1 Samuel, chapter 18, starting in verse 1, I'll read it. Now, when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant between, because he loved him as his own soul, and Jonathan took off his robe that was on him and gave it to David with his belt, with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. And the key phrase is that, and then Jonathan and David made a covenant. So this is a covenant of friendship, a covenant of friendship. So we can see that one of the examples of covenant or an agreement is in friendship. A couple doors to the left in 1 Samuel chapter 11. Starting in verse 1, then Nahash the Amorite came up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead, and all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, make a covenant with us, and we will serve you. And Nahash the Ammonite answered them on this condition, I will make a covenant with you, that I may put all of your right eyes and bring reproach on all Israel. So this is a covenant between tribes. Some of the translations call it a treaty. But a covenant it is. So we talked about covenant, of this covenant of friendship. We have this covenant or treaty between tribes. We also have this covenant in Malachi 2:14. We're talking about Judah's corruption and Judah's treachery between God. It says this, you ask why. It is because the Lord is acting as the witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you have broken forth with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. The wife of your marriage covenant. So we can see that this covenant also refers to marriage. It refers to friendship, refers to between tribes, it refers to the marriage covenant, and there's many, many examples of the covenant between God and man also. So there's covenants all over the place in the Bible. I can go on and on about the covenant and the various covenants in Scripture, but it would probably take me a couple days to do that. So suffice to say, that is what we're going to look at in terms of biblical examples for covenant. But in terms of church membership, it includes things such as it is a commitment to each other. It is a commitment to believe and do the truth. And it is a commitment to glorify God. In terms of church covenant, in terms of church membership, it is all these things. So let's go through the covenant that we as elders drafted. Can I get a couple of volunteers to pass these out? Let me turn on this light. No, it's there. Okay. There's a lot of time that is needed to explain all these sentences and all these words, but I'll just go through this, and we have a list of verses. There's 16 verses, and I'll go through those as well. I'll try to restrict my comments, otherwise we'll be here all day. But let's just begin going through this covenant. This is the agreement that for church membership that we are proposing. Let's start. Everybody got one? Okay. Believing that the providence of God has called me to this body, I desire to join. So the first verse is Acts 9, and we looked at this last week, so I won't go into depth. We'll just look at this verse. Acts 9:26. Then Saul had come to Jerusalem. He tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. If you were here last week, you can remember that eventually Saul, Paul, joined the fellowship after a little bit of a process to see if that he was true. You know, truly a convert, because he was persecuting the Christians before this, and naturally the church was not believing him, that he was a convert, but eventually they decided that he was a convert and allowed him to join. So, believing that the providence of God has called me to this church body, I desire to join in covenant commitment with the members of the body of Christ. So the second verse is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Starting in verse 14. For in fact the body is not one member but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, it is therefore not of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, it is therefore not of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where there be not hearing? If the whole were hearing, would there not be smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now, indeed, there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, these members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. And those members of the body, which we think to be less honorable, on those we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. and if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. We'll talk about the nature of membership in after we do this covenant. But this type of membership is different than the American culture defines as membership. If you see in this passage, the members have a function and they work together into one goal. That is different than the American concept of membership. Like I said, we'll get into that a little bit later. So, where was I? I desire to join in covenant commitment with the members of the body of Christ meeting at Wellsprings Church. In taking the step of membership, I recognize and acknowledge the adjoining responsibilities to the body as a whole and to its members in particular. I agree to be used to edify. All right, so 1 Thessalonians 5:11. It says simply, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. So I agree to be used of God to edify, too. In other words, to build up one another. And exhort. That verse reference is Hebrews 10. In verse 25, it says, and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. But exhorting one another, or encouraging one another. So I agree to be used of God to edify and exhort the other members in their walk in Christ and receive the same. So it's in Ephesians 5:21 is the next verse. It says simply, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So, in other words, just as we should edify and exhort the other members to walk in Christ, we should also be willing to receive the same edification and exhortation from the other people as well. So the next sentence, it says, I commit to pray for this church body and its members. So it says in James 5:16. It says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It's interesting that James here says the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. He could have said the prayer of a righteous man avails much. He could have also said the fervent prayer of a righteous man. But he says the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man. In other words, he piles on the words to teach us something about prayer. Our God is a powerful, powerful God. And he can do all things. He can forgive sins. He created this whole world. He can heal any disease. So it's important that we pray to him. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. God wants us to pray. So in terms of this agreement or this covenant, it says, I commit to pray for the church body and its members. That is really important for this church. Prayer is really important for this particular church. Going on, if I have disagreements with another person, I commit to resolve them biblically and directly. In Matthew 18, starting in verse 15, it says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be like a heathen and a tax collector. This is probably, at least in my experience, very, very few people do this. In terms of if they have a disagreement with another person. Disagreements will happen. This kind of thing happens a lot. But when disagreements do happen, the scripture says, and this covenant says, I commit to resolve them biblically and directly. You can see that the first step in Matthew 18 says, moreover, if a brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. It is human nature to tell everybody else except for the person that wronged you. But in Matthew 18, it says to go to that person yourself, to go to that person directly. Going on, it says, avoiding the sin of gossip. Like I said, it's human nature to tell everybody else about that disagreement, about that problem, except that the person that wronged you. If you look in Exodus 23, when we're talking about gossip, 23 verse 1, it says, you shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. You shall not circulate a false report. So we need to avoid the sin of gossip. Go to the person directly. Going on, it says, or causing discord among the brethren. There was a second verse about that. Leviticus 19, talking about gossip. It says in verse 16 of chapter 19, it says, and you shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. So, a talebearer is another name for a gossiper. And, again, we should try to resolve the problem or the disagreement with the person directly. The second part is, or causing discord among the brethren. In Proverbs 6, in verse 16, this is an interesting passage. So listen to verse 16. There are six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. So God really, really doesn't like these particular things. They are an abomination to him. God hates them. He uses that language, hatred, which is strong language. I'll just read. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, murder in other words. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift and running to evil. And in verse 19, it says, a false witness who speaks lies and one who sows discord among brethren. So in other words, gossip and discord are serious to God. It seems like that is a pretty minor thing. Like, everybody does it. There's the office gossip that's normal in offices, that kind of thing. But God hates that kind of thing. It's an abomination to him to be a gossip or causing discord among the brethren. If we have a disagreement, just go directly to that person. This is probably on the top shelf to kill a church. If you want to kill a church, just spread gossip. It's that straightforward. That's why I think the scriptures talk so much about that particular issue. And the sequence of Matthew 18, like I said, is abnormal. It's not normal for people to follow. A lot of people don't even know about that sequence. If you have a disagreement with another person, just resolve that between you and the person. So going on, it says, I recognize the limited God-given authority of the elders that God has placed over the church. Hebrews 13. Verse 17 says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. This was everything was worded specifically, but this was worded specifically as well. I recognize the limited God-given authority of the elders. As you know, the elders don't have an unlimited authority. No man does. Only God has unlimited authority. And God has delegated certain bits of authority. He authorized elders to do only certain things. In other words, this is an extreme example. Elders can't tell you to wear red shirts. That is out of the scope of the elders' authority. That is why, specifically in this covenant, it says they recognize the limited God-given authority of the elders that God has placed over the church and willingly submit to their instruction. If you look a little bit back, it says in verse 7 of Hebrews 13, it says, remember those who rule over you, those who have spoken the word of God to you, those whose faith follow considering the outcome of their conduct. This is one of the things that God has authorized the elders to do, to speak, to preach the word of God, and willingly submit to their instruction. This is key, though. The next phrase, as it agrees with Scripture. So it's not just whatever the elders decide to say, you know, that you have to submit to. That's crazy. But it's whatever that is instruction is that agrees with Scripture. You see, Scripture is the authority. It is the elder's job, and we try really, really hard to transmit that, what that God has said through Scripture. But we want to tie our thinking to Scripture. So when we're talking about and willingly submit to their instruction, only as it agrees to Scripture, with Scripture. All right, so the next sentence is, I have read and understood and in substantial agreement with the statement of faith and church covenant and church constitution. So last week, David went through the statement of faith line by line. So in your packet, in the back of the covenant, we have attached the church covenant. And I'm not going to go through this line by line, so you can read it yourself. And if you have any questions, you can ask one of us. Obviously, if we go forward, if we choose to all go forward with membership, obviously the section on membership will have to be changed, because right now it's pretty loose. So in terms of substantial agreement, we put that in there because you may disagree with a particular way a thing is worded, and that's okay. It's the concepts that are important. Our wording is not, you know, infallible. In other words, there may be imperfections in the way that we have worded something. But in terms of the statement of faith and the church constitution, we're asking that there be substantial agreement with that. All right, so the next sentence is, desiring above all things to glorify God through my Lord Jesus Christ. The next verse is Ephesians 3:21. Ephesians 3:21 says, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And the next verse is Romans 16:27. It says, to God, alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. You see, this is the goal of this church. This should be the goal of every church. To glorify God through my Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that is our aim. To glorify God. It's not about us. It's about him. I commit my time going on. Galatians 5:13. It says, "For you, brethren, having been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." But through love serve one another. That takes time. To serve one another takes some time. I commit my time and talents. 1 Corinthians 14 in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 14 in verse 12 says, "Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel." In other words, the gifts that we receive from God are not for us. It's for edification of the church. It's for other people. It's for one another. That is why we receive gifts. It's not for ourselves, but it's for other people. I commit my time, talents, and resources as the Lord directs me. It says in 2 Corinthians 9, chapter 9 and verse 7, it says, "So let each one give as he pursues in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." It's important to say, in terms of our resources, this part in parentheses, "as the Lord should direct me." It is really important to give the resources as the Lord directs. That is the key. As God would say, as God would direct. You know, on the TV, when you're looking at, you know, faith healers or church leaders, what do they ask for often? Money. Money. But we should give as the Lord directs. And if we do so, He will give us a cheerful heart. For God loves a cheerful giver. Two, I commit my time, talents, and resources as the Lord directs me to the advancement of His kingdom. In Matthew 28, okay, very familiar verse. Starting in verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded to you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." I commit my time, talents, and resources as the Lord directs me to the advancement of His kingdom through the instrument of His local church body at Wellsprings Church. Let me just make a few comments about this verse. What is the command in verse 19? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. A lot of people think that the command is, go, therefore. That is not the command in Greek. The command is to make disciples. Make disciples. Everybody, we all can do that in our sphere. We can't all, like, go, therefore, in terms of, you know, go to Antarctica. Not that there's people there. It's better translated as you go, make disciples. In other words, wherever you're at, you know, whatever you're doing, whatever your sphere of influence is, whether it's going to the store or raising your kids or whatever, the command is to make disciples. Making disciples of those that are around you, making disciples of your kids. It's interesting that Jesus starts this verse and ends this verse with him. He says in verse 18 that all authority has been given to him. That is a great statement. I'm glad that Jesus has all authority. And he ends this passage in verse 20. It says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You see, Jesus is with us. Jesus is with us. He has all authority. And we can make disciples wherever we are at. Specifically, by making disciples, he says a couple of things. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In verse 20, beginning in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you. You see, in terms of discipleship, in terms of making disciples, we don't have to come up with anything. We don't have to invent anything. We simply need to tell our kids and tell those around us and live ourselves in accordance to what Jesus has said. Teaching them to observe. Teaching and telling them, proclaiming to them, and to keep that, to obey whatever Jesus has commanded. So, that is the covenant. If you have any questions, you can ask us. So, the question is, naturally, why make a covenant? Why even do this? Why go this route? I think there's two basic points. And David said that, I think, last time. In other words, we should not be motivated by any practical reason. There's a whole bunch of practical reasons to do this. But that shouldn't be our motivation. The practical reasons, these are nice effects to have. But rather, being motivated from the Bible and do it for biblical reasons. You see, if we're convinced of this from Scripture, our motivation to do this should be scriptural, should be biblical. In other words, our motivation shouldn't be practical. Those are nice effects, but our motivation should simply be from the Bible. That is where our motivation should come from. That is simply why we should make a covenant. If we're convinced from Scripture, We should simply do it because Scripture says so. The second point, and I think this is important. You're probably wondering why is there a picture of a playground? The Bible speaks to this life not as a playground, but as a battlefield. The Bible speaks to this life not as a playground. That's why there's a picture of a playground up there. But as a battlefield. Let me read just a couple of verses. In 2 Corinthians 10:4, it says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." It's interesting, and note that God uses the language of warfare. "For the weapons of warfare are not carnal." In other words, we don't use swords and spears and whatever to advance the kingdom. "Our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." You see, this life is not a playground. It is a battlefield. Secondly, in 1 Timothy 6:12, it says, "Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you are called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses." You see, in 1 Timothy it says, "Fight the good fight of the faith." It uses this strong language, like fighting, to illustrate the point that this life is not a playground. It's not something that we simply play on. In 2 Timothy 2:3 it says, "Endure hardship with us like a soldier of Christ Jesus." You see, in 2 Timothy it uses the language that we are a soldier. A soldier. Our weapons are not carnal, but we should fight. And Scripture calls us good soldiers. Again, this is not a playground, play place. It is a battlefield. In other words, it is serious. Look at Ephesians 6. Paul spends a whole passage and he wants to hopefully make us understand that this life is serious. It says, starting verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." You see, our strength is in God. "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take on the whole armor of God." You see, Paul says this twice. He says in verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God." He says in verse 13, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God." He uses the language armor. You see, we are soldiers. Because he uses the language armor. "That you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness." You see, these are elements of the armor. Breastplates, belts girded your waist, "and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel," that is, boots. "Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may be open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, but for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You see, Paul uses strong language of armor in this case to make us understand that this life is a serious thing. This life is a serious thing. But what is the armor of God? What is the armor of God? You see, he started this passage, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." You see, the armor of God is God himself. We need to realize that when we go into battle, we need God. We can't do it ourselves. We need God to work through us. This life is a serious matter. There are times of fun too. I need to throw that in. It's not devoid of any fun. But our culture emphasizes that this life should be only fun. Our culture emphasizes that this life should be only fun. God uses the language of warfare to help illustrate that this life is serious. In other words, we are not just hanging out together. This is not just an amusement park. When we're talking about warfare, I need to bring up this slide. This is a foxhole. It really helps to know who is in the trenches with you, who is committed to working, to worshiping God together and advancing Christ in this specific body. In other words, it is hard not to know who is in the foxhole with me to fight the same fight together. You see, the type of membership presented in these messages is not like typical membership. It's not like the typical concept of membership, American membership. Think of a gym membership or Costco membership, where you join with the company to shop at Costco or to work out at the gym, but you have no commitment to the other members of that gym or Costco. You have no relationship with the other members. You have no obligation to edify them or exhort them or whatever. It's purely between the company and you. But this type of membership is rather a commitment to one another, to the person next to you, to the person behind you, to the person in front of you. That is an incredible difference between this type of membership that we are presenting in this series of sermons and the typical type of membership in our culture. It is a commitment to one another, to the fight, but ultimately to God's glory. Let's pray. Father, we know that you deserve all the glory, and we hope our lives we can live to glorify you. And we ask that that you would use us in whatever way possible, that we would build up one another, that we would encourage one another scripturally. And we thank you that you sent your Son to this earth to die for us. In your Son's name, amen.